Thank you. treat me. How beautiful your name. My Father is singing through the darkness.
Ushers, they can come forward now. I'm going to pray. Dear God, receive this offering from us. We give to you with grateful hearts, full of love for you and everyone in this place. As we hear this message on love, we listen with ears open and hearts ready to hear what you have to say to us. In your name I pray, amen. Join and sing as the place passes you by. When you're
to focus on the things I can't control. And all my attention on the wonder of this moment. Jesus, your presence is the comfort of my soul. There's nowhere I'd rather be when you're singing over me. I just wanna be.
Good morning. We are glad that you're here. In case if you came in late, didn't get the memo, this week is Student Sunday, which means you're being led by many of our students up here, the student band. They play with us on Wednesday nights during youth group and stuff like that, and you'll see them around handing out stuff and all that stuff. So anyways, we're excited to be here. We're excited as the youth ministry to kind of represent in some way and be serving this Sunday, and excited to be here and preach with you as well. So, I think it's a little bit funny that they put the junior high and high school students in charge the week of daylight savings. I do think that that's a little bit ironic. They really had a lot of faith in us to do that, to say like that high school students in junior high would get here daylight savings. But here we are. We did it. So anyways, we're going to get into God's word here this morning with a passage that we've talked about a lot with the youth ministry and just enjoyed picking it apart. And so as I met with them, and we sort of started praying and thinking about, hey, what do we want to talk about this morning? This just kept coming up, and we kept coming back to this idea that we're going to talk about today. So before we get into that, I want to tell you a little bit. My kids love puzzles. I like puzzles. Puzzles are okay. But my kids are really into puzzles, and they enjoy puzzles in two very different ways. I have a daughter, Nora, who's six. And she enjoys puzzles like this. She looks in the aisle at puzzles, and she finds the coolest box covers, usually Disney-related in some way, shape, or form. She finds the coolest box cover. Then that's the one that she wants to put together, right? So she takes the box out, puts all the puzzle pieces down, flips them all over, and starts to put the puzzle together. Turns out that's very normal in how you should put together a puzzle. And I say that because my three-year-old, James, he does it completely different. He doesn't really care about the box cover and what it looks like. What he does is he takes three or four puzzles that we have. He opens them all up and creates a big pile of puzzle pieces and mixes them all together and says, let's put together a puzzle. Now imagine trying to figure out which pieces belong to which puzzle. Imagine not knowing which box cover to look at for each piece. This is the predicament that we are in as a family. And I'm like, no, you did it again. I can't believe you did it again. And then we start like organizing and separating out. Because to build the puzzle, you need the right cover. You need to be able to look at the picture to see what that looks like so you can put each piece in the right spot. The cover is the key. The cover is the example. It's the truth. You receive the picture, you receive all the pieces, now you can put the puzzle all together. Today, we're going to be looking at a passage where Jesus says that we should love other people like he has loved us. And as he says that, he makes himself the cover of the puzzle box. He makes himself the example, he makes himself the picture, he makes himself the truth. And what he says is, look at me. Look at how I do it. Look how I love people and build that same exact puzzle in your life as you interact with people. That's exactly how you should love them. But when it comes to loving people, I don't know about you, I'll speak for myself here, it gets tough. There's people that are hard to love. Sometimes we try to do it on our own strength. Or maybe our own example, we're like, hey, this is pretty good for me if I love them in this certain way, and we feel pretty good about ourselves. Maybe our own preferences, our own comfort styles, whatever it is, and we don't get very far. Maybe we get a little bit of a distance, but we definitely know we do not look like the box cover like Jesus. And it's hard even in today's society and today's culture to love like Jesus did. I mean, how are we supposed to love other people like Jesus loved them when culture and society can't even agree on a definition of what love is? How are we supposed to let our love shine in a world where it really sticks out as different and other when loving other people and charitable acts and all that stuff is super trendy? And people just give to charitable causes, Christian and non-Christian alike, and celebrities are doing it, And Oprah, I mean, it's her birthday, and she's just like handing stuff out, right? Like, how do we really stand out in some way when that's when the world is? And how do we do it in a world that seems ever increasingly opposed to our message? You see, we got a lot that we're up against when it comes to looking like the box cover to looking like Jesus. But that's what we have to do. We have to look at Jesus in the example. We study him. We become a student of how he loved. And we try to apply that to every single situation in our life. We can sing songs about Jesus and his love. You know, we got the songs. We know how to talk about it. But to live it, that's an entirely different thing. And I think to practice that is very difficult and involves really to search our heart. So hopefully this morning we can explore where we set limits on our love and where we don't look like the picture on the box, where we don't look like Jesus. That's the goal. You guys with me on that? Okay, good. Thank you. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 13. Now, a little bit of background to John chapter 13. It's definitely Youth Sunday. I heard a can of pop open up in the top. I got coffee up here. It's a little bit different. A little bit of background. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. He's about to share his last meal with them. He spent 3 years with them, teaching them and showing them about the kingdom of God. He spent, and we're going to talk about this throughout, he spent the last 3 years really giving us a great example of how to love people. And it's this here, this dinner, is his last opportunity to really help them understand who he is and what he's about. So it's with that in mind, let's look at verse 1. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Just want to stop there for a second. Notice love is repeated twice here. He really loves these guys. He's traveled with them. He's confronted them. He's watched them wrestle with who he is and doubts and fears and storms and all sorts of stuff. Jesus loves these guys a lot. And now comes an opportunity to really demonstrate that in some pretty awesome ways. Okay, let's pick back up in verse 2. During the supper, when the devil had already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was about to betray him. And that is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. But if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, and you, then you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus loves other people by humbly putting them before himself. He humbly puts other people first. When Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, he demonstrates a love that was really shocking, countercultural, and even uncomfortable at the time. I mean, you see Peter, right? He's uncomfortable by it, and he's like, "What? You should not be washing my feet." And he doesn't really want any part of it. So in our day, we don't really connect as well with the idea of washing feet because, generally speaking, we wash our own feet. Generally speaking. I think most, you know, okay, we wash our own feet. So it's hard to connect with this idea maybe as much of culturally what's really going on here. So let's look at it for a second. And let's see what's really happening here in their day and what they would have felt in that moment as Jesus goes to wash their feet. Usually a host in that day, they would arrange for the feet of their guests to be washed prior to the meal. And there's a really good reason for that. The feet were dirty. and didn't really want all of this to be happening necessarily around the food. In a day where people walked long distances on dirty, dusty roads in sandals, the feet got pretty dirty. This was a dirty job. This was not a job that people were wanting to do. It's something that was set up beforehand by someone special, I'll put that in air quotes, to take care of that. And when I say special, I don't mean a person of prominence, because usually it was customary for a non-Jewish slave to be the one that washed the feet. A non-Jewish slave. Someone who is seen as not the same status as everyone who is about to be around the table, right? The guests were far too important to be busied with that. So it was someone not seen as the same status. They were owned. It was them who had to do the dirty job. Listen, I own you, so you're going to have to do whatever I tell you, and you're going to have to wash everyone's feet. That's a rough job to be given. But also, it was someone done by someone who is non-Jewish. Even to that level, they're like, man, we don't even want one of our own to have to do this. So you get the idea of how much of a job this is just not desired, and how put down socially, status-wise, someone was to have to be put into the situation to wash their feet. And it's in this cultural expectation that Jesus voluntarily washes each and every single one of their feet. I'm going to think about this for a second, okay? Let's go through what we know about someone who would wash feet. It was someone who was a slave. Jesus, obviously not a slave. But more than that, to these people, he's their teacher, he's their master. He holds the highest place of significance in the pecking order with these guys. And yet he's the one who says, you know what, no, I'm going to take the lowest, that none of you even qualify at this table low to wash feet, and I'm going to take that job and I'm going to do it. Also, Jesus is a Jew. He has every rightful status to be exempt from this job, right? So why does he do it? Because when Jesus loves, he's loving in a way where he's putting other people before himself. But there's one more thing about Jesus that I think is amazing about his status. Check out verse 3. Look at right before he goes to wash their feet. Look at what the text says here. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and he starts to wash their feet. Do you see the very thing said right before he gets down and washes their feet? Is that God, he knew God had given him everything. He has all authority. He's not just their teacher. This is God in flesh, and he knows it. He knows that he has all authority. He knows he could do anything, tell them to do anything, and that would be his right place to do it. And yet it's that person. His first act in that moment was to get down and serve the people around him. His rightful place was to be served. His rightful role was for someone to think about him. Yet he flips that whole notion on its head, and he goes out of his way to make sure that everyone at that table sees that he loves them in a way where he's putting their needs before his own. It doesn't matter how dirty the job. It doesn't matter entitlement and role or status. All that stuff is put to the side. So verse 13, Jesus brings this to a teachable moment. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right about that. I am totally that person. I'm totally in that position of authority. You call me that. You're right. But if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to go wash one another's feet. Because I've given you an example, and you should do as I've done for you. His point is clear. This act of selfless love was not meant to stop at the table. This was not the all-star game of showing love. This was not a once-a-year sort of thing. This was like an everyday thing that his followers were just supposed to be doing, is living in selfless love. If you're going to put together the puzzle of how the picture looks, well, then our puzzle better look like this, where our love is regularly demonstrating the selfless love of putting other people before him. And that's not to say literally washing feet, because some of y'all would be angry at that. If someone just started coming up, started washing your feet, you're like, no, please don't serve me in this way, okay? Find a different way. But what he's saying is that your love should be humble and looking out to the interests of others and a job that doesn't get the honor? What would it look like? Dream with me this dream for a second. What would it look like for a world of Christians, millions and millions of us, to be living in this world in a way of selfless love, of putting other people's needs before ourselves, taking the dirty job, whatever it might be? Now, when I think of this, let's get a little bit practical here of what this might look like. There's someone that comes to mind, and he's in this room, and he's going to get embarrassed, but I'm still going to talk about it anyways. So when I think about this, everyone's like, oh, man, is it me? When I think of this sort of selfless love, oh, I saw someone shake their head. No, it's okay. Pastor Paul. I want to talk about this for a second. He's like, oh, man, he's about to leave. Pastor Paul, when I think about this sort of selfless love, I think of Paul a lot. Specifically, okay, I've been around this guy for a lot of years, and I've seen him do this over and over. We'll be driving somewhere, anywhere, as like a staff or with people, and he will hustle to get to the car. But it's not to make sure he sits in the front. He hustles to get to the car to open the doors for people, move the seat, and him sit in the back row of whatever car that we're in. Now, respectfully, Paul, I say this. You're the oldest among us, usually, in this. Honor to him. He's taller than me. His legs, he deserves more leg room. All these things, right? But that's just, he doesn't do it for a show. That's just naturally how he thinks. And what he wants to do is he wants to make sure everyone else has a better seat than him. And I so respect that, Paul. And I think that that's just a small example of how we could live this out in our life. I think about us as a church. We talked about City Serve that's coming up. The idea for that is that we're going to go out into our neighborhood and all of us just take whatever jobs that we can. We're lining up jobs right now all throughout our whole neighborhood to say, hey, we just want to serve you. We might get to talk about Jesus in those situations. We might not. But you know what they will see is they will see our love. And our love, if it looks like Jesus, they're seeing Jesus as we serve them. So literally, it's like we're saying to our community on April 11th, we just want to wash your feet. Whatever job you have for us. It doesn't matter how dirty it is. I've been in talks with the principal and this other guy. I don't know what his position is, but this other guy at Taft High School. And we're lining up some jobs to do at Taft High School. And they're letting me know it's going to be kind of dirty and a lot of garbage. And I'm like, great, awesome, let's do it. And already I'm hearing the appreciation of why would a church come and do this on a Saturday? This is why, because that's what we saw our master do, and we just want to do likewise. What about within our church? Are we putting the needs of others before our own? It would be a lot more difficult for us to stay in our little cliques and little groups if we opened up our eyes and we were making sure that we were serving and loving others in those ways. Wouldn't that be right? Something I've seen and heard over time is that within our church, some people feel very loved and very served, and others do not. Some people feel part of the family, and others do not. But when we're thinking about others, it helps us to open our eyes to the family as a whole and say, we're all family, and we're all together. And I love you, and I love you, and I want to serve you, and I want to serve you, and I want to put your needs before mine, and all of us to be doing that. How special would that be? What would it look like for you to do this in your job, in your home, on your city block, in your schools, at your coffee shop? And as people see that love, what are they really seeing? They're seeing our best efforts to look like the front of the box. Our best efforts, with God's help, to love other people the way that he loves us. All right, we have one more big puzzle piece to get in this morning. And that's this. As we look at the box, the example of Jesus in this passage, we see something else in regards to love, and that's that Jesus loves the sinner. And then we put in your notes, insert your name here. Kind of a fun opportunity to remind us that he loved us, all of us, even in the midst of all of our sin. That's all of us. The love of Jesus showed in serving his disciples that we just saw is amazing, but there's really a deeper love that is at work here in this meal, and I can't wait to talk about it. It's this love that Jesus has been showing his entire life, and it's the reason he came to earth, and it's really his ultimate demonstration of love to not only this group of people, but the world and all of us as well. a love not only to wash their feet, but to also wash them of their sin, a love to rescue us from sin and death, and a love to save us from our own sin. That's been the purpose of the life of Jesus, and we see it front and center and super clear in this passage. As he's washing their feet, Jesus is also using it as a visual to demonstrate his desire to wash the disciples clean of their sin. Look at verse 8. Peter says, "You will never wash my feet." Listen, I know who you are. It shouldn't be you washing my feet. Peter is still talking about a physical, literal washing of his feet, but Jesus brings it to a new place if he says, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." He's not just talking about washing feet here. Now Jesus is using the foot washing as an illustration, as a visual, to talk about him cleaning the stain of sin and talking about forgiveness and washing them in that way. In verse 9, Peter says, "Lord, not my feet also, but my hands and my head as well." Listen, if it's about having a sharing with you, Peter's all in now. Hey, take me. You can wash all of me because that's my desire here for that sharing. In verse 10, Jesus says, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." You see, Jesus is showing love that he's offering them, and it's deep. It's the ultimate love. It's the root of why he came. It's why the Father sent Jesus to the earth to begin with. It's what led Jesus to the cross and why he stayed there. It's the love that Christ gives to make the incredible offer of, "I want a relationship with you, even while you're in sin." The incredible love for Jesus to say, "I will wash you, I will forgive you, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. You can be righteous. I want you in my family." The love of Jesus prompts him to extend relationship to the sinner, to you and to I. This is an intense and amazing love, a love meant to meet us exactly where we are and rescue us from a certain destruction of our sin. So here Jesus is sharing his final meal with these guys that he loves a lot and has traveled with and lived with over the course of 3 years. Jesus has seen their sin, right? Just think through some of the stories of their doubt and what they were in before they were disciples. He saw all of that and he knew that, and he still chose them and met them exactly where they were in their sin. He didn't wait for them to have their whole life figured out. He didn't just label it and say, "Okay, you come to me when you're ready." He's meeting them there. And then in the context of love and friendship and relationship and traveling and building trust, he's able to show them that they can turn to him to be washed and forgiven. And he shows his desire for that relationship. Now, I think it's interesting in the passage that there's two names specifically given who's at the table. We know the disciples are there, but there's two that are mentioned specifically. There's Judas, and there's Peter. Judas, what do we know about him? Well, he's about to betray, and it's alluded to in the passage. Verse 2 even mentions Satan at work in his life. Is Jesus loving Judas? Yeah. He's spending time with him. He still is trying to explain to him the idea of being washed. Who else is at the table? Peter. Peter's wrestled with some stuff, but we also know that Peter's going to deny Jesus. This is the Peter of "get behind me, Satan," Peter. Is Jesus sharing with him? He sure is, because Jesus, his love extends and wants relationship with the sinner. He's so passionate about it because he loves them. The love of Christ was expressed to even these two. And I love this because Jesus wants to see everyone, those who are far from him, come into relationship with him. And only through his love can that happen. And he knows it, and so he does it. This passage shows so clearly that truly Jesus loves us even while we are sinners, and he's beckoning us to call him to himself. I love the visual of the dinner, of Jesus spending time with the sinner in love, all while knowing their sin in hopes of them turning to God. And the visual is most amazing to me for this reason. Because I was Judas. I was Peter. You were Judas. You were Peter. We were all that sinner, and we all still struggle with sin. And the love of Jesus meets us in that place and extends relationship to us at that place. And he offers that love to take our punishment and to wash us and forgive us. There's nothing desirable about me. Yet that's exactly where Jesus met me, to share a meal with me, to offer his body to me, to shed his blood for me. It's the ultimate demonstration of his love that he chooses to have. See, sin is a problem for everyone, and we are helpless and we are hopeless in our sin. Our relationship with God has been severed, and there's nothing that we can do about it. But God looked at us, and he had mercy, compassion, and that compassion was met with grace, where he decided to do something about it. He sends his son, Jesus, so that we can be forgiven of our sins in that way. The beauty of this passage is that while we see the love of Jesus reach out to the sinner in the passage, we know that that same love reaches out to us. Let's keep going. The passage continues to go. Jesus deals with Judas in front of everyone, and all that happens. And the dinner continues to shift down to verse 34, where he continues his teaching and what he wants his disciples to get from this, to get the full puzzle piece. It says this: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. When we receive that love, he washes you, but we're commanded to love other people in exactly the same way that we received it, in exactly the same way. So our first point, humbly serving other people, and we kind of already addressed that as Jesus says, hey, what you saw me do, go do it. But this second point about extending love to those who don't yet know God, well, there's a lot that we could dive into, because if we're going to love other people just as Christ loved us, that would mean that we're meeting people in the midst of their sin. We're meeting people in the midst of them being far from God. We're meeting them no matter where they've been, no matter what they've done. And we're there for the context of relationship and loving them. Listen, we love this love that we've received from God, right? We say it's life-changing, and we love that it saved us, and we eagerly receive it. But to actually love other people like that, to actually give that love to other people, well, that's very difficult for me sometimes, and maybe it's difficult for you as well. Wouldn't it be a shame if we received it and it changed our life so much? If we saw the love on the front of the box of the puzzle, and if we accepted that love, but we couldn't put that puzzle back together in our life, and we couldn't actually start loving other people the way that we had been loved. If we had a hard time loving other people based on the sin that they struggled with, maybe sadder yet, if we looked at the world and people who didn't know God yet, and we couldn't meet them where they're at because they haven't been cleaned yet, or we're nervous about it, or we just need to distance ourselves for whatever. If we weren't ready to share the meal and leave a seat open at our table, Jesus could have seen Judas and Peter and Thomas as a problem, as just merely a sinner, but instead he made himself a servant and he showed them love because he wanted them to know him. Jesus saw them as a friend. Jesus welcomes all of us to the table no matter what we have done. It's important for us to do the same. The love of Christ gives us the freedom to extend out our arms and embrace and love everyone no matter their struggle, no matter their pain, no matter their beliefs, no matter their lifestyle. We have really good news. We have really good love, and we get to share that with them. Think about how Jesus did this just in his whole life. I mean, we're talking about this dinner, but as I was thinking about it this week, how about the Samaritan woman at the well? Jesus knows she's got five husbands. Did that stop him from stopping and talking and meeting, seeing the sin, but seeing the person? Zacchaeus, He knows he's this evil, deceitful tax collector, yet he spends time with him and shares a meal at his house. And the Pharisees hate it. They're like, what are you doing associating with these sinners? And he's like, this is why I came, to seek and save the lost. It's not the well, but it's the sick who need a doctor. This was Jesus' life. This is how he loved. So how do we do with this? Is this how we look? Now, there are a ton of ways that we could apply this, and probably a lot of areas that we could look at where we struggle to love those who don't yet know God and who are in sin. And we should be challenged to look at those ways. There's a lot of ways. It might be hard to love someone who's practices a different religion, or practice loving someone who's pro-choice. It might be hard to love someone living a homosexual lifestyle. It might be hard to love anyone in any way sinning, a liar, murderer, a cheater, stealing. And the truth is, we know Jesus loves all these people, and he wants us to know them and love them and have relationship and show them his love. And while we could get into each of these sins and many others to try to help apply it, I want to focus on one. This being Student Sunday, I want to bring up one that we in junior high, high school, we wrestle with to make sure that we're doing a good job with that. And that's this. Do we love those who live a homosexual, gender-confused, LGBTQ lifestyle? And I picked this. Like I said, Student Sunday. Students, we wrestle with this. Our students are tested nearly every day with how well that they can do this. I also bring it up because I think we wrestle with it a little bit. Right now, what the world most clearly hears from the church, and what they label us right now, is that we hate them. And so something's missing here if we're being labeled as hating, but we see Jesus loving and reaching out and wanting relationship. What's missing? How can we make sure that we're loving this community like Jesus loves? That's the goal. And this is what Jesus asks us to do in verse 34. So here we go. As the church has seen homosexuality become more culturally accepted, it's been sure to remind everyone what God's word has to say about it. And as we see the gay lifestyle more prevalent around us, our voices got louder of saying that it is a sin. And I believe with my whole heart that we need to stand firm in the truth of God's word and this teaching of it as a sin. But my fear is this, that this is the only message that the world is hearing from us. And sometimes we neglect the other part, the relationship part, the meal sharing part, the friendship part, the visual of Jesus at the table washing feet, the part about Jesus meeting them where they are and demonstrating his love for them at that place. It would almost be like Jesus standing in the upper room, leaning out the window, calling out the sins to the people down on the street and labeling them for who they are and their sin. Who would want to go have dinner with that guy? Who would understand his love for them? Who on the street would ever come to understand the forgiveness and the opportunity to be washed? Can we take what we know is true about Jesus' life and meet these people in that place while seeing their sin, but loving them as a person in that place? Just like we saw Jesus do with his disciples and countless others. I was really challenged with this week. I was praying about this and asking God, okay, God, what can I point to in my life that really shows that I'm loving well those in the gay community? Am I loving them how you would love them if you were walking here on earth? And there were some things that I felt like he really pointed out to me to challenge me in how I fall short. And I was able to ask him for opportunity, and it was so cool. Within an hour, he answered that prayer and gave me opportunity. A guy I haven't seen since high school that I worked with, just able to meet with him and talk to him. I was so thankful to God for that. I'm regularly encouraged by how many of our students do with this. They may know that their friend is living that lifestyle, but it doesn't stop from jumping into the friendship and loving them unconditionally. It doesn't stop them from spending time and investing and them and inviting them out to youth group. They see the sin, but bigger than this, they see the person, and they look to love that person the way that God loved them, and that they know that they're supposed to love the others. They really love their friend, and they really want to see their friend come to know Jesus. I'm a sinner. We could spend time labeling that with categories, but thank God he saw me, chose me, and loved me, and brought me to himself. So maybe you find yourself speaking about the sin of homosexuality a lot, but it's not partnered with loving actions and a loving view of these people. Maybe you're heavy on the loving side and the friendship side, but you're really nervous about sharing your faith and speaking the truth about who Jesus is. Well, I would encourage you that Jesus found a way to show all of that and for people to feel loved in the midst of that. And maybe you do this really well, and I just want to say thank you, keeping an example and helping us along in this. Because if our love is to look like Jesus, it's going to be about seeing those who don't know God yet be loved deeply and come to a place of understanding Jesus. So I went specific here with LGBTQ community, but like I said, there are so many ways that we could just be looking to do this with people who don't know Jesus yet. Verse 35, and I'm going to wrap it up with this. It says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples. By our love, this is how people see it. When they see us, they see Jesus. He desperately, desperately wants people to know. He desperately, desperately wants people to be washed and come into a relationship. And he uses all of us to show people that love. Love just how I loved you, and by that, people will know exactly who you are. Because as they look at you, they're not just looking at you. They're not looking at nice guy Mark Shoemaker or nice guy whoever. They're looking at a representation of who Jesus is, and that's powerful. We want to roll a video right now of our students sharing with you some of their ideas of what they think it looks like to love other people the way that Jesus does. And that's the goal here. As you look at your life, can you see the box cover? Do you see Jesus in all ways that you loved? So let's roll this video.
I think that loving like Jesus is loving even when it's hard for you to love. So even when it seems inconvenient for you or it's not someone that you want to love, you love them anyways for the sake of loving and for the sake of being more like Jesus.
What I think it is to love like Jesus is probably to help when people turn their back. To forgive after people have betrayed you.
As a church, I think we don't need to be judging people as much as we are doing. I think we need to see people as the person that they are, not the sin that they represent. We also need to see ourselves as not better than them, not some perfect Christian. We are sinners as well. I think a big example of this that I always struggle with is people who are gay or homosexual. We put them in this box and we see them as this separate sin, and we see the person as this sin, and we just label them as all these things. But in reality, they're just like us. And we need to realize collectively that we need to treat these people just like everyone else should be treated.
I think loving like Jesus is something that's intentional. No one loves like Jesus on accident or normally. It's an intentional action towards someone else, even the smallest things, they're just encouraging them, helping them out. That way we can show love towards others, not to make ourselves feel good, but because God loves us, we should love others just as Jesus loved us.
Literally loved everyone. Sinners, sinners is everybody. Lepers, kind of love the Pharisees, just everyone in the church or around the church.
I think it's just like the purest, just most perfect form of love. It's one that's giving to the other, and the one that sort of just understands what love really is, and just giving to other people, which is like exemplified in how Jesus was willing to give his life up, and that's just like the most perfect form of love you can really ever find.
I would say to love as a church, we could every Sunday morning maybe sit in a new spot and not by the same people, because I feel like when you sit with the same people in the same area, you don't get to know other people in the church, and you can only love like a few people, and you can't love everyone. And when there are new people, they might not sit next to you, and you won't see them. And if no one says hi to them, then they're not going to feel the love of Christ.
So when it comes to loving other people in the way that Jesus would love us, I think that it's going through things with each other, through the good and through the bad. Like rejoicing with people when things are going great, or comforting and being with people when things are going badly. And I think that as a church, we actually are pretty good at in this area. I mean, from personal experience with everything that like my family's been going through, it's been really cool to see like the community and the people coming around us and supporting us and being there with us through all of it.
It says in Matthew 12:31 that we should put others before ourselves, and that's how we love others. And I believe that loving others can be anything from giving someone else a bigger piece of cake to donating an organ to someone in need.
A big way that we can be able to show people love is in the little things. Imagine if you got your neighbor a cup of coffee by surprise. That would really say something, wouldn't it?
In Philippians 2, we as a church are called to be of one mind and one spirit and to be united. And as a church, we should be more geared towards bringing more people in and welcoming new people and bringing more people for Christ so that they can have the opportunity to know Him as their Lord and Savior.
Free indeed.
Get out of here. I just want to give us a couple minutes to think about this and how God might want to apply it to our hearts. As you came in, hopefully you received a puzzle piece that was just white. If you did not have one, some of our students can pass them out. You can just put your hand up in the air. But here's what I'm thinking. Let's just let the Spirit of God show us right now how maybe we need to look more like the box cover. Something that you want to apply this week, some puzzle piece that you want to put into your life to look a little bit more like the front of the box, like Jesus. And so I just want to give you a moment now in prayer. You can write down the full word, initials, whatever. This is between you and God, so I just want to give you an opportunity to respond in that way.
Really
really thankful for who you are and what you've shown us and the example that you've given us and the opportunity that you've given us to show a world this love. Help us to do it. We need your help. We need the help of your Spirit. Just pray that you would use us in awesome ways. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for being here. We'll see you next week.
From him, through him, and to him are all. all things. To God be the glory. His word endures from beginning to end. To God be the glory. To God be the glory.
Waterfall, waterfall, running wild and free.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. Up in contradiction, I am strangled by my own two hands. I am hunted by the hounds of addiction. Hosanna, Hosanna. I have lied to everyone who trusts me. I have tried to fall when I could stand. I have only loved the ones who love me. Hosanna, Hosanna. See the long-awaited King come to set His people free. We cry,
Hosanna.
Come and tear the temple down, raise it up on holy ground. Hosanna, Hosanna. I have struggled to remove this raiment, tried to hide every shimmering strand. I contend with these ghosts and these hosts of bright angels. Hosanna. I have cursed the man that you have made. Can't hold back our grateful song. Forever changed by what you've done. King and Creator, wonderful Savior.
mine on? Is this on?
Yeah, we're on.
Good morning!
Good morning, everyone. Please be seated. Hello and welcome to Bethel Community Church. Today is Student Sunday, so all the students are up here. Sorry. If you're visiting today, please fill out a visitor's card found in the pews. Don't be like me and just fill it out because you want to, because your mom will yell at you. And if you're an adult, it's kind of embarrassing if your mom's going to yell at you for that. So, after the service, please also stop by the Connect Center and you can find out more about Bethel and pick up a visitor gift bag that may or may not have expired cookies in it. I'll be there to greet you after the service. And also, as many of you know, because we've kind of been announcing it the past couple weeks, me and my mom are going to be moving to Germany. So if you want to find out more about that, we'll also be in the Connect Center after the service.
So as Anna said, it's Student Sunday. If you can't read the two words up there, if you have poor eyes like me, it's a little difficult to read black on red, but it's Student Sunday. That means if you're visiting, it's very different than a regular morning. So please come again next week. We'll have another regular morning then. And then you'll probably get used to it if you keep coming. So an opportunity of mission work on April 11th. That's a Saturday from 9 to noon. We're doing City Serve. So please mark your calendars for this opportunity to go out and share the love of God in our community. More details will be coming out about that in the next few weeks.
Okay, I'm going to pray. So, dear God, thank you for this wonderful morning. The weather is nice. Thank you that we're all able to come and worship you here. I pray that you will speak into our lives through the sermon and the music today, and that you will show us how we need to change to be more like you. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing.
We're reaching out to welcome you, God. Fill this place again with your song.
My name, and I ran out of that grave. out of the darkness into your glorious day.
Dear God, please receive this offering from us. We give to you with grateful hearts, full of love for you and everyone here in this place. As we hear this message on love, we listen with ears open and hearts ready to receive and hear what you have to say to us. In your name I pray, amen. And I invite you to join in and sing this new song with us.
Amen.
washes over every doubt, every imperfection. Jesus, your presence is the comfort of my soul.
Please stand and sing.
There's nowhere I'd rather be when you're singing over me. I just wanna be here with you. I'm lost in your mystery. I'm found in your love for me. I just wanna be here with you. Here in the waiting, I won't worry about tomorrow. No need to focus on the things I can't control. All my attention on the wonder of this moment. Jesus, your presence is the comfort of my soul.
Sing it out.
There's nowhere I'd rather be when you're singing over me. I just wanna
may be seated.
We got this? Okay, it's on. Perfect. We're excited to be here this morning. Students are excited to serve and lead in a variety of ways, and I just love seeing them up there and all that. It's good. I was talking with students and leaders, and it was fun to sort of plan and pray through this service and see where God has led it to this day. And so thanks for this opportunity. So my kids, I have a 6-year-old and a 3-year-old. My kids love to play with puzzles, and they play with puzzles in two very different ways. My 6-year-old, Nora, she likes to pick out puzzles. She looks at the box cover, and she finds the coolest box cover she can find, and that's the puzzle she wants to buy. Most of the time, it's Disney or something like that, okay? And she wants to put together the Anna and the Elsa puzzle or whatever. And that's how she put, so she gets the puzzle, takes it out, there's the pieces, looks at the box cover, and puts together the puzzle. Pretty normal for how you put together a puzzle. And I only say that because my 3-year-old, he puts together puzzles entirely different. He just likes to take 3 or 4 puzzles, open them up, pour them all out, get them all in a big pile, stir them all together and say, hey, let's put together this puzzle. Imagine trying to figure out which pieces belong together into which puzzle. Imagine not knowing which box cover to look at to know which picture to put together. Because to build a puzzle, you really need that cover. You need to be able to look at the picture and see what that looks like. And then you're looking at the pieces and be like, okay, there's this little sliver of blue, and where do I want to put that? The cover is the key. It's the example. It's the truth. You receive the picture and the pieces, and with that, you build your picture. Today, we're looking at a passage where Jesus says that we should love other people just like he has loved us. He makes himself the cover of the box. And what he does is he says, hey, look at me and put together that puzzle. He makes himself the truth. He makes himself the example and how to love. And he says, look at me. Look exactly how I did it and build that puzzle as you interact with each other. Do it just like me. Put together that picture of love. So when it comes to loving other people, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard. Anyone relate? Sometimes it's hard to love other people. We try to do it on our own strength, or sometimes just our own example, what we set as the example. And we're like, okay, I'm only going to love them to that point because that's, you know, that's pretty good in my book. Maybe our own preferences, you know, I'm fine with loving them, but maybe not them. Our own comfort level. And the truth is sometimes we might get far with that, but we don't get looking like Jesus, the box cover. We're not really at that point in that example. It's also tricky because culturally, I think in the world today, there's a lot of obstacles that we face in showing the love of Jesus to other people. How are we supposed to love people well and love like Jesus loved when the word love in our culture is highly debated as to what it actually means? Or how do we let our love shine in a world where kindness and acts of charitable causes are trendy and regularly practiced by people, Christians, non-Christians alike, celebrities? We know about Oprah's birthday. She gets generous, handing out cars and stuff like that. So how does our love even show is different when we live in a world where it's trendy to show love? And how do we do it in a world where people are seemingly increasingly opposed to our message? Well, we do it by looking at the box cover. We look at Jesus. We study him and we become a student of how he lived and how he loved in every situation. So we have songs in the church about the love of Jesus, and we love to sing those songs and we love to talk about it. But to live that, that's an entirely different situation, right? To actually love people that way is difficult. And that requires really a search of our heart. So that's what we want to try to do this morning. Hopefully this morning, We can explore. We can look at the box cover. We can study Jesus. And we can explore where we set the limits to our love and where we don't look like the picture. You with me on that? Good. Okay, that was not very affirming, but I'll trust you anyways. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13, and we're going to look at the passage here today. A little bit of background to John 13. Jesus is with his disciples, and they're in the upper room. They're about to share his last meal with them. And he spent 3 years teaching them about the kingdom of God. He spent 3 years spending time with them and loving them in the perfect way. And this is his last opportunity to really demonstrate and show who he is and who he wants them to be. And so it's with that in mind, we look at verse 1 of John chapter 13. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them till the end." Just want to stop for a second. Jesus really loves these guys. With all of their flaws, all of their doubts. I mean, think back over some of the things that have happened these last 3 years. With their doubts and fears, and they don't understand, and he's explaining it over and over again to them. Man, Jesus really loves these guys, and he really wants them to get it and to know him and to love other people the same way. So let's see how he shows that to them. Verse 2, "During the supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do not wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand.' And Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you,' for he knew who was to betray him. And that is why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus loves by humbly putting other people first. As we study the box cover, as we study Jesus and how he loves people, it shines out so strong in this. Man, Jesus humbly puts other people first, and that's one of the ways that he loves them. When Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, he demonstrates a love that was shocking and countercultural and even uncomfortable at the time. You see Peter, he's uncomfortable. He's like, stop, please. No, you should not be washing my feet. Foot washing, this is a big deal in that time. Now, for us, we have a little bit of a disconnect with foot washing because, generally speaking, in our day, we wash our own feet, generally speaking. And so we have a little bit of a disconnect with this because we see it happen here and we're like, okay, we connect that it's uncomfortable. But if we really get into what's happening here at this table and understand culturally what it is, it starts to come to life here, just exactly what Jesus is modeling in regards to his love. So usually back in that day, a host would arrange for the feet of his guests to be washed prior to a meal. He didn't want any of that happening around the food or here. You're going to come in and we're going to take care of that, because in that day where people were walking long distances on dirty, dusty roads in sandals, it was a dirty job. And so you wanted to take care of that, not around the food and around the table. And he would arrange for someone else to take care of that. This job that Jesus is doing is a dirty one. And he's taking it on. But on top of that, it was customary in that day for the foot washing to be done by someone special. And I'll put that in air quotes, because special here, I don't mean a place of prominence. There was a role and a position for who did that, and it was the person at the bottom. And that is who was supposed to be washing the feet. So it was customary for it to be someone who was a non-Jewish slave. Non-Jewish slave. So someone who does not have the same status as everyone around the table. Someone who has a lower status of every single guest that is coming in. That's the person assigned to wash their feet. But also it's someone who is not Jewish. They won't even make some one of their own people that give them that job, because it's beneath them. And they have someone for that, and it's not going to be one of our guests. It's not even going to be one of us, a Jewish person. Man, we're going to make a servant slave take care of that job. That's how dirty of a job this is. And it's in this cultural expectation that Jesus voluntarily washes every single one of their feet. I want to think about this for a second. Jesus is not a slave. Now, we know that as him being God, obviously, but I want to go at this table even amongst these people sitting around the table. Who is he? He's their teacher. He's their master. And so if any one of them were to not wash feet, it would be Jesus. He would be, culturally speaking, the last one to do it, and yet he's the first to stand up and do it. But also, Jesus is a Jew. He's exempt from this job. He doesn't have to do it. Because he's a Jew, he doesn't have to take that dirty job. But on top of all of that, check out verse 3. Verse 3. I was talking to my boy Sean Clark this week, and he brought this up. I'm like, oh my goodness, look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid his outer garments aside and took the towel. Then he starts to wash their feet. Do you see here? Right before he gets up to wash the feet, what are we given here? Jesus knows that God has given him everything. All authority is given to him. He's going back to God. Man, he's not just teacher, master. He's God. He's God here in flesh. And he has this right to authority to do what he wants. And it's in that position that the first thing he does is stand up and take the lowest position. Man, his rightful place is to be served. His rightful role is for someone to think about his needs first. Yet he flips that notion completely on its head. And he goes out of his way to make sure that everyone else's needs are taken care of. He goes out of his way to show, hey, this is what it looks like to actually love other people. Throw entitlement out the window and roles and status and even culture here. Dirty job, whatever. He's ready to do it. And then verse 13, he brings in the teachable moment in the lesson. Look at verse 13. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. It's like, I know you're expecting me not to do this, and I get why you're saying that. For so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Yeah, I get I'm not supposed to, but guess what? I just did. Now you should look the same way. You've seen the cover of the box. Now put together that puzzle. Now you should start living in the same way where you put other people's needs before yourself. I've given you an example, he says, so that you should do as I've done for you. His point is clear. This act of selfless love is not meant to stop here at this table. You're looking to love. This is what it should look like. This is not to say that these people were supposed to literally go out and start finding people and sit down and wash your feet and stuff like that. It's not necessarily just go and wash it. It was the idea and the heart behind it. That love is humble. It looks out for the interests of other people. It takes the job that doesn't get honor. Love gets down and washes feet. I love to think about this question and dream about it. Dream with me on this. What would it look like for a world of Christians, millions and millions of Christians, to love in this way? Where they're consumed with the idea of putting other people's needs before their own. And looking to serve people humbly, regardless of status or role or position or how dirty that job might be. So as I think about this, there's someone who comes to my mind who I've just seen live this out in a number of ways. I think you guys know him. His name is Pastor Paul. Okay, I see this in a number of ways with him, but specifically a way that anyone on staff would relate to. When we go out somewhere, Pastor Paul hustles to get to the car. He's always the first one to the car. But he gets the car with the intended purpose of making sure he opens doors for other people. But then he flips the seat and makes sure he gets in the back. Every time. And so, like, we start to try to, like, find reasons for him to sit up front or whatever. Like, no, Paul, or we try to race him. It's just how he thinks. It's not a show. It's just how he loves other people. And so respectfully, I say this, he's older than me, right? He's got longer legs than me. He's taller than me. Position of honor and status and ministry and all these things. He has every right to be like, yeah, what's up? I'm going to sit up front. And me be like, yes, teacher. Okay, but he doesn't. He's always in the back, and we're always like fighting him for this position of trying to get him, and he gets uncomfortable and he doesn't want to. But I look at that and I'm like, man, that's pretty cool. What would it look like for us to do that in big and little ways? I think about us as a church. We have a really cool opportunity coming on April 11th, don't we? For us to say, we want to go out into our community and we want to serve. It doesn't matter the job. It doesn't matter how dirty it is. It doesn't matter if there's honor and glory attached to it or if no one sees it or ever notices. We just want to go wash your feet. We just want to go out there and do any job that you put before us. And so we've been lining up these different jobs throughout the community. And we're all going to go out on April 11th and we're just going to do them. Not because it's a show, but because that's what we see from Jesus. He just did that. And then as people see us, they're like, that's Jesus. That's how he loved. I've been talking to this guy from Taft High School. And we've been lining up some jobs to do there. Picking up garbage and stuff like that. And it's cool to see that already there's an appreciation that I'm getting. We haven't even picked up one piece of garbage yet. And there's already appreciation of like, wow, you guys are going to come here and just pick up garbage. From this passage, we see, yeah, that's exactly what we're going to do. That's exactly what we want to be about. I think about this even within our church here. Like here on a Sunday morning or in our life groups as we meet throughout the week. If we're putting other people's needs before our own, it becomes a lot more difficult to become cliquish and just stay in our own group, shun other people, forget about the needs of other people. Something I've heard and seen over time of being here is that within our church, some people feel very loved and very served, and others do not. Some feel very part of the family, and others do not. But when we're thinking about others' needs and we're looking to serve other people, this should be a byproduct of it, that people feel part of the family and they feel welcomed, and we're looking out for each other's needs and how we love each other. Think specifically of how this might look in your job, how you might just blow people away with how you serve and love people in your home, on your city block, in your schools, at your local restaurant or coffee shop. And as people see that love, what are they really seeing? They're seeing our best efforts with God's help to love like Jesus did. Our best efforts to show them who Jesus was when he was here walking earth, who he is today. Okay, we have another big puzzle piece to get to of what we see in the passage, so I want to make sure that we get to that here today. As we look at the passage and the love of Jesus, we also see that Jesus loves the sinner. And then in your notes, it just says, insert your name here. I want you to write your name in there. Always good to remind ourselves of where we were and our regular need for God as sinners and who he is in our life. So we see in this passage God's amazing, intense love for those who do not know him yet and his desire for a relationship and to know them. The love that Jesus showed by serving and humbly serving and washing feet, that's amazing. We got to carry that with us. But there's a deeper love even at work here in the dinner, and that's been going on the entire life of Jesus. He's been about it, and he's been showing this love his entire life. It's the reason he came to earth. It's his ultimate demonstration of his love. A love not only to wash their feet, but to wash them of their sin. A love to rescue from sin and from death. A love to save us from our own sin. And this has been the purpose of Jesus his entire life. And here in this passage, we see it take front and center stage. As he's washing his disciples' feet, Jesus is also using this as a visual to demonstrate his desire to wash the disciples clean of their sin. Look at verse 8. Look at this exchange between him and Peter. Peter goes, "You shall never wash my feet." He still is uncomfortable by it. Jesus' response is, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Okay, now he's not just talking about the feet and washing the feet. He's talking about sin, death, new life, relationship with God. He's talking about washing him clean of the stain of sin. He's talking about forgiveness here. Peter says, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head as well." Well, Peter wants in on this sharing. Now all of a sudden he's warmed up to the idea a little bit of it. Peter wants this washing that he's speaking of. Verse 10, Jesus goes, "Well, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." Jesus is showing the love that he is offering them. It's deep. It's ultimate love. It's the root of why he came, why the Father sent Jesus to the earth to begin with. It's what led him to the cross. It's why he stayed there. The love of Christ makes this incredible offer. "I want to know you. No matter where you've been and what sin you've been part of, no matter where you're at now, I want to know you. I want to wash you. I want to forgive you. I want this relationship with you. You are accepted. You can be made righteous. You can be in my family. I want to adopt you as sons and daughters." The love of Jesus prompts him to extend relationship to everyone, to the sinner, no matter where they're at in that moment. This is an intense love, a love meant to meet us where we are at and rescue us from the certain destruction of sin. So here's Jesus sharing his final meal with his disciples. But really, this has been his message for their entire 3-ish years together. Jesus saw them in their sin. From the beginning, he knew who they were and what they knew and what they didn't know. He met them in that place. He walked through, think of the stories, the fears and the doubts and the sheer confusion that they had. He welcomes and loves them and travels with them and built relationship with them and trust and friendship and all of that with the desire to rescue them and wash them and know them and have that relationship restored. That's beautiful. And it's interesting to me as I look at this, that as you read this account, we know who's at the table, but there's two that are mentioned specifically, right? There's Judas. Judas will betray. Verse 2 of John 13 mentions that Satan is at work in his life. Clearly, he in sin, and yet we see Jesus loving, extending, washing his feet. The other is Peter. Now, Peter, we know, will deny. He still is going to struggle in sin. This is the get behind me, Satan, Peter. This, no one here has it fully figured out, guys. It's within this group, even these two mentioned specifically, who we know where they're at with this in struggling and wrestling, that the love of Christ is expressed and said, man, I love you. He sees that. He knows exactly where they're at. And I love you. And I love this because Jesus wants those far from him to come into a relationship with him. And it's only through the love of Jesus that this can happen. This passage shows so clearly that Jesus truly loves us even while we are sinning against him. And so I love the visual of the dinner, Jesus spending time with the sinner in love, all while knowing their sin in hopes of them turning to God, right? And this visual is probably most amazing to me for this reason, because I was Judas. I was Peter. You were Judas. You were Peter. We were the sinner. We are still the one wrestling in sin. I'm the sinner who needs to be washed. We all are, and we're all in sin, and we wrestle with it. And the love of Jesus meets us in that place, offers us love to take our punishment and to wash us and to forgive us. There's nothing desirable about me, yet that's exactly where Jesus meets me, to share a meal with me, to offer his body, to shed his blood. It's the ultimate expression and demonstration of his love, that he chooses to love us even while we're sinners. Because sin is a problem for everyone. We're hopeless in our sin. Our relationship with God is messed up, and we're helpless in it because there's nothing that we can do to restore that on our own. And it's in that place that God sees us, hopeless and helpless in our sin. And the Bible tells us that he has mercy, and he's stirred with compassion as he sees us. He doesn't look at us and be like, should have done what I told you, forget you. He's stirred with compassion as he sees us in this helpless and hopeless place, but it doesn't stop there because mercy leads to grace, and grace, this unmerited gift and favor that we're given, is Jesus in love who came to take care of our punishment. God so loved the world that he gave his son Jesus. The beauty of this passage is while we see the love of Jesus reach out to the sinner in the passage, we know that this same love reaches to us in the midst of our sin. And that's a beautiful thing. And so the meal continues. And Jesus addresses Judas in betrayal. And he moves and he gets to verse 34, where he continues to teach, because they've seen this love, they've heard this love, and Jesus wants to bring it together for them, and he says this in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. You see the repetition in there? He really wants us to love one another. When we receive the love from Christ, when he washes us, we are commanded to share that same love with other people in just the same way. So what we talked about, first point, it's in the humble servant way, putting others before us, and we kind of talked about some application with that. But now we're talking about with those in sin and those who don't know God yet. He really wants us to show love there so that they can see him and know him in that love. We see it at the table. Jesus wants to see those far from him come into relationship with him. And his love extends relationship to them. And he wants them to love, to receive that love. And in love, he reaches out in that relationship. Jesus loved in a way where there was no sinner too far, no one off limits from dinner and a foot washing. Praise God for that for us, right? Man, I need that. And we love that love. And we love receiving that love. And it changes our life. And we can hear the testimonies of it. We eagerly receive that love from Jesus. But to actually love like that, to give that love to other people, man, that's very difficult. Wouldn't it be a shame if we did not love in the same way? If we saw the love on the front of a box, if we accepted that love on the front of a puzzle box, but we couldn't put that puzzle together in our own life and we could not follow that example, if we had a hard time offering love to those based on what sin they struggled with, maybe sadder yet, if we looked at the world around us and we saw their sin, but we could not meet them where they were at, if we could not leave a seat at our table, if we weren't ready to bend down and wash their feet, if we could not love them in a way to show them the love of Jesus. See, Jesus could have seen Judas and Peter and all those other guys there and all of us as a problem. He could have just seen them as a sinner and labeled the sin. But Jesus goes and he made himself a servant and showed love all the way to the cross. He saw them as people who needed his love. Jesus saw them as a friend, someone who he deeply loves, all while teaching them the truth about forgiveness and new life that he was offering and the expression of that love. Jesus welcomes all of us to the table no matter what we've done. We need to make sure that we're about the same thing. The love of Christ gives us the freedom to extend open our arms and embrace and love everyone, no matter their struggle, no matter their pain, no matter their beliefs, no matter their lifestyle. We have really good news for them. We've experienced really good love, and we get the opportunity to show them what that's like. We know how good it is for us, and we get to show them how good it is for them. Let's just think about this for a second. Jesus did it with his disciples, but this was like his whole life and what he was about. The Samaritan woman at the well, it didn't matter how many husbands she had. It did matter, but that didn't stop Jesus from addressing her and loving her and meeting her in that place and ultimately showing her who he was in his love for her in that place. Zacchaeus. Man, that guy, evil, deceitful tax collector. And Jesus, I'm going to your house today. Mine? He spends time there in the meal at the house. He meets him where he's at, and the whole time offering to him and showing him this love that he's about. Yes, I see your sin, but I see you, and I love you, and I want to wash you, and I want this relationship with you. And the Pharisees, man, they hate it. And they're like, how can you associate with these people? They're sinners. And Jesus is like, yeah, I get it. I love them. It's why I came, to seek and save the lost. It's not the well who need a doctor. It's the sick. This is why I came. He just loves them that much. So how do we do with this? Is this how we look? There are a lot of ways that we could apply this and look at. And I say that because God has been challenging me this week in that. But there's a lot of ways and probably a lot of areas this morning that it would be beneficial to walk through and think, do we struggle in loving those who don't know God or maybe are far from God or at least struggling in their sin? Do we wrestle with that? Do we put them off a little bit? Do we hold them out a little bit? And we should be challenged to look at that and think about that. Maybe it's hard for you to love someone who practices a different religion. Or maybe it's hard to love someone who is pro-choice and openly talks about that. It might be hard to love someone living a homosexual lifestyle. It could be hard to love someone in sin, like someone who's lying and cheating, a murderer, stealing from you or other people. There's a whole host of ways that we could look at and say, Man, it's hard. Sin makes it hard for us to love. But the truth is, Jesus loves all these people, and he wants all of them to know him and have a relationship with him. He really wants to show them that love, and he has been, because he went to the cross. But he really wants all of us. Remember, love everyone just as I've loved you, so you too are to love one another. So while we could get into all of these and talk about it, I really just want to focus on one this morning. And this being Student Sunday, I want to bring up one that we with junior high and high school, we wrestle with and we talk about, how are we doing with this? Do we do this well? Do we love those who live a homosexual, gender-confused, LGBTQ lifestyle? And I picked this because our students, like I said, we talk about this a lot. Our students are regularly, daily put into situations where they're given the choice of how well they will love here. I also talk about it because I think we are wrestling with what this looks like and how we should do it. And I also bring it up because right now, regardless of our efforts or what we think we might be doing well or not, right now the world is labeling us as haters and hating these people. And we don't want that. And so let's talk about it for a few minutes here. How can we love and make sure that we're loving this community of people like Jesus loves? That's the goal, right? John 13:34. Love others just as I have loved you. As the church has seen homosexuality become more culturally accepted, it has been sure to remind everyone what God's word has to say about it. And as we see the gay lifestyle more prevalent around us, our voice has gotten louder of saying that it's a sin. And I believe with my whole heart that we need to stand firm in this truth of God's word and his teaching of this being a sin. But my fear is this, is that this is the only message that the world is right now hearing from us. And that sometimes we neglect the other part, the relationship part, the meal sharing part, the friendship part, the visual of Jesus at the table washing the feet, the part of Jesus meeting them in the place of their sin and demonstrating a love for them in that place, just like he did for all of us. It kind of makes me think of the difference between Jesus at the table sharing that meal and with them versus maybe Jesus leaning out the window of the upper room and calling out to the people on the street and labeling their sin and saying, you've sinned in this way and you've sinned in this way and here is your sin and here's your... Who wants to have dinner with that guy? Who would even start to begin to understand his love for them? Who on the street would ever come to understand the forgiveness and the relationship with God? Can we take what we know is true about Jesus' life, meeting people in that place and seeing their sin and loving them as a person in that place, the love he had for the disciples and meeting them there and offering to wash them, can we apply that here? I was really challenged with this week. I was like, all right, God, what can I point to in my life that I can say I'm really doing this well or not well? And just asking him to kind of shed some light on that. Do I really love people the way that Jesus loves them? Or would Jesus be doing it differently with the gay community that I'm doing it if he were walking here on earth today? And just this week, God showed me some ways you could do this better. You're missing on this here. You could love better here. And so I'm working on this and I'm praying about it as I leave the coffee shop I was working at. And I had to go to this training thing. I go to this training and it was so awesome. God brought someone back into my life from high school who I know lives openly in this lifestyle. And God just gave me a beautiful opportunity to reconnect and talk. And I thank God for that opportunity and just to show love. Mark, what do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. That's what happened. And just an opportunity just to try to show love to him. I've been encouraged by how some of our students do this. They may know that one of their friends lives this lifestyle, but it doesn't stop them from jumping into friendship and loving unconditionally. It doesn't stop them from spending time with them or inviting them to youth group. They see the sin. But bigger than that, they see the person, and they look and they've seen Jesus and his love, and they look to love that person the way that God has loved them and sees them. They really love their friend, and they really want to see their friend come to know Jesus. And I believe when they do this, they look like the box cover. I think they look like Jesus. I'm a sinner. We could label it. We could spend a lot of time on that in the categories. Thank God that God sees my sin, sees your sin, sees our sin, and he loves us and wants to wash us. So maybe today you find yourself as one who speaks about the sin of homosexuality a lot, maybe in nice ways, maybe not nice ways, but it's not necessarily partnered with loving actions and a loving view of these people. Or maybe you have the friendship and the loving part down all well and good, but you're nervous about sharing your faith and the truth about who Jesus is and how he wants to wash and offer them life. My encouragement to all of us this morning is Jesus found a way to be about all of it when he talked to anyone wrestling in sin or far from him. He was able to love them in relationship and point them to new life and point them to him. And maybe you do this really well, and I just want to say thank you. Good job. We need your help with that, and you can keep being an example and encourage us well in that. Our love, if it's going to look like Jesus, will be about seeing those who don't know Christ yet be loved deeply and come to a place of understanding Jesus. So I get specific with the LGBTQ community, but I don't want that to be lost in the fact that we also talk, there's a lot of ways that we can struggle with this, right? We're specific with this one, but there's a number of ways that we could think about this to make sure that we're loving other people the way that Jesus loved them. The world needs this love. Because as the next verse says, this love that we show them is really important to actually pointing them to Jesus. Look at verse 35. It says this: by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. By this, by your love for other people, when you show them the love that I've showed you, people actually see Jesus. They start to know who you are and what's happened in your life, because it's so different and it's so other than what they've experienced and what they've seen in their life. They look at that and they go, wow, what is that? Well, I'm only able to love this way because of how I've been loved and who I was. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. God desperately wants the world to know him. He loves them so deeply. And this passage is telling us how we can reach them on mission. Our love is supposed to be speaking. Our love is the language for the world to see Jesus. When we look at the box, the cover of that puzzle, we see the truth of Jesus, and we live that love out, and people see something different and so intriguing. They see his love in us. They understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. We've been given an incredible gift. We've been given an incredible opportunity. We've been given an incredible example. And we can look at that, and there are so many ways we could apply it in our life. And so now we want to show a video of some of our students offering some ideas as they look at the box cover, as they look at Jesus. How might we apply that to make sure we're living that love out to other people?
I think that loving like Jesus is loving even when it's hard for you to love. So even when it seems inconvenient for you, or it's not someone that you want to love, you love them anyways for the sake of loving and for the sake of being more like Jesus.
What I think it is to love like Jesus is probably to help when people turn their back. To forgive after people have betrayed you.
As a church, I think we don't need to be judging people as much as we are doing. I think we need to see people as the person that they are, not the sin that they represent. We also need to see ourselves as not better than them, not some perfect Christian. We are sinners as well. I think a big example of this that I always struggle with is people who are gay or homosexual. We put them in this box and we see them as this separate sin, and we see the person as this sin, and we just label them as all these things. But in reality, they're just like us, and we need to realize collectively that we need to treat these people just like everyone else should be treated.
I think loving like Jesus is something that's intentional. No one loves like Jesus on accident or normally. It's an intentional action towards someone else, even the smallest things. They're just encouraging them, helping them out. That way we can show love towards others, not to make ourselves feel good, but because God loves us, we should love others just as Jesus loved us.
Literally loved everyone. Sinners is everybody. Lepers, kind of love the Pharisees, just everyone in the church or around the church.
I think it's just like the purest, just most perfect form of love. It's one that's giving to the other, and the one that just sort of just understands what love really is, and just like giving to other people, which is like exemplified in how Jesus was willing to give his life up, and that's just like the most perfect form of love you can really ever find.
I would say to love as a church, we could every Sunday morning maybe sit in a new spot and not by the same people, because I feel like when you sit with the same people in the same area, you don't get to know other people in the church, and you can only love a few people, and you can't love everyone. And when there are new people, they might not sit next to you and you won't see them. And if no one says hi to them, then they're not going to feel the love of Christ.
So when it comes to loving other people in the way that Jesus would love us, I think that it's going through things with each other, through the good and through the bad. Rejoicing with people when things are going great, or comforting and being with people when things are going badly. And I think that as a church, we actually are pretty good at, in this area. I mean, from personal experience with everything that my family's been going through, it's been really cool to see the community and the people coming around us and supporting us and being there with us through all of it.
It says in Matthew 12:31 that we should put others before ourselves, and that's how we love others. And I believe that helping others can be anything from giving someone else a bigger piece of cake to donating an organ to someone in need.
A big way that we can be able to show people love is in the little things. Imagine if you got your neighbor a cup of coffee by surprise. That would really say something, wouldn't it?
In Philippians 2, we as a church are called to be of one mind and one spirit, and to be united. And as a church, we should be more geared towards bringing more people in and welcoming new people, and bringing more people for Christ so that they can have the opportunity to know him as their Lord and Savior.
Hopefully, as you came in today, you received a puzzle piece like this. It's a reminder that we are all in the process of trying to look like Jesus in the example that he gave us. And that we're trying to put this together exactly how we see the cover of the box look. And so before we get out of here, why don't we just allow a minute to let God convict us or show us as we think about Jesus and his serving love and his life and all those things. Just what might it look like to love like that? And I invite you to write down on this puzzle piece. It could be a letter or a word or something just to remind you, what do I need to do this week to love the way that Jesus loves? You can keep that in a place to remind you. So just want to give you a moment for that right now.
Reflect on the message and just God's love and how beautiful and how amazing and how never ending his love is.
Grace, how you love me, how you treat me. How beautiful your mercy, you are mercy, healing for my heart. Worthy, you call me worthy, you love me from the start.
God, we have a lot to be thankful for, and you've given us so much. We ask for your help to love other people, to love each other here in this room, to love the people that we're going to interact with throughout today in a way that shows them you. And so we need your help on that big time, and we acknowledge that. God, we love you. We're thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here. We'll see you guys next week.